I need to talk to Paige, our Paige, who's the webmaster. And this is the continuity of scripture class at Scottsdale Bible. The date is the 5th of January. And this is actually going to be considered, Paige, week 11 under Messiah in the Old Testament. Okay? But have you had reflections over the holidays? Christmas can be difficult, can't it? Maybe some of you haven't had that happen, but there are just so many reflections that God brings to mind, and I find myself pondering and sometimes mulling. And mulling isn't a good word. I don't like that word, mulling. That means you're stewing. Okay, so take it from me. But as I started writing lessons for our Tuesday morning session, which is going to be under the title of The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, which we're going to get to eventually. again, I have much reflection, and I've been praying for a powerful new year, and that God will prepare my heart. And I'm talking about this morning preparing all our hearts individually. In December, during devotions, I turned the page from the book of Isaiah and started reading the book of Jeremiah. Now, I've been a believer since 1969, so I've read Jeremiah a number of times. This time, it's been the roughest. It's been really tough. And just think of it. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Why was he weeping? What a message he had to relay to his people about what God was orchestrating. So many times I find that we say, well, God allowed this, God allowed that. Let's get down to brass tacks. God orchestrated the exile for the southern kingdom of Judah. God orchestrated the Assyrians coming down in 722 BC and taking the northern kingdom of Israel into Assyria. And this was tough as I was reading very harsh, I don't want to say harsh, very just comments from God. Our God is a holy God, amen? And he is just. He is loving. He is faithful. But he needs to come against sin. Turn to Jeremiah 2, for instance, and I think this sums up a lot. And then it's really interesting what I read this morning in Jeremiah. But Jeremiah 2, verse 13. And I think when it's been tough, because since God has called me to share Jesus with Jewish people, I think and Lisa, you had mentioned this recently. I think of how Jewish people who are not believers in Jesus are hearing things, whether they're in a church program, you know, and how they're seeing things. But they still need to know what many of them don't know. So Jeremiah 2:13, God says, "For my people," and he's talking about Israel, "have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." They have forsaken me, okay? "The fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God is talking about Israel as a nation, Israel as a whole. Remember, we've talked about God always has a remnant of Jewish people who have come to know him. The Old Testament saints, Jewish believers, Messianic Jews, the so great a cloud of witnesses that we've talked about from Hebrews 12. But the nation as a whole had not, they had veered. They had worshipped idols. In Ezekiel 8, it talks about, 8 through 10, it talks about there being so many abominations that were set up in the temple in Jerusalem. So much so that the glory of God departed from the temple. You actually read about how the glory of God departed from the temple. So what I always need to do, and what we always need to do as believers, is to focus on God's character, on who he is. as we brought up our needs, you know, and these are trying times. These are trying needs. These are not easy scenarios. We're supposed to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. That's what James says. How do we do that? How do we prepare our hearts? We need to focus on the character of God. And you know, we did that when we studied the glory of God, when we had the glory of God series over a year ago. And when we know who he is, we can bow down and cling to him. And we need to do that every moment. I'm talking to myself, every moment of every day. So regarding what I said just a little bit ago, Jewish people, many Jewish people who don't have Jesus, they don't realize that the history that we have from the Bible, the history of Israel, talks about their veering and idol worshiping, veering and forsaking God, and they're worshiping idols. And my friend, my Jewish friend who's now a believer, attests to that fact. Grew up in the synagogue, observant Jewish woman for 70 years, and when she studied with us, she said, I never knew this, because they don't read about it. And so, too, they don't know who God is. And she had told me, I didn't know God was a personal God. I didn't know he loved me. So we need to tell them the good news and the bad news, too. But it's all good under God. It's all good. So, yes, Joyce?
This has always been in my mind with them not reading and not knowing what draws them to be.
What?
What draws them to Judaism, and why do they go?
Well, it's heritage and tradition, and there's such so there could be such family rejection if they veer from Judaism. The Jewish families, when they're if and when their loved ones come to know Jesus, many of them hold funerals for them. Because think of the persecution of the Jewish people. Here's another thing, and that's why it's always good to say, you know what, my Jewish friend, many times the church has a gross misperception of Israel, okay? And that came into my face just the other night when we were visiting with somebody. There's a gross misperception. God is finished with Israel. God has washed his hands of Israel. There are believers who say. So as I'm talking to my Jewish friends, I say, let's go through the Bible and see. Actually, what I tell my church friends is, let's go through the Bible and see what God says about Israel. Okay. But on the flip side, in talking to Jewish people, I'll say many, and continuing to talk to Jewish people about this, like this, say there are many misperceptions that Jewish people have about Jesus, gross misperceptions about Jesus. Jesus didn't persecute you. You know, we're talking about man's inhumanity to man. Was that persecution a travesty? Yes, yes. But let's go through the Bible and see who Jesus is. Okay. So, and if they're open, they will. More Jewish people are coming to these Bible studies than Gentile non-believers at the at Sierra Point anyway. And I praise God for that, and some observant Jewish people. And it's God stirring their heart. It has to be God stirring their heart. And then, and when I joined Chosen People Ministries, I was told, which is kind of a silly comment, I don't know if it came right from Chosen People, but they say it typically takes 18 years for a Jewish person to come to know the Lord. And shortly after I was told that, two young Jewish, ultra-Orthodox, Russian Jewish teenagers came to know Jesus within 24 hours. Ultra-Orthodox, yeah. Mm-hmm. So there's no typical when it comes to God. But in the midst of reading Jeremiah, you know what I read today in Jeremiah? This is God telling this, of course, to Jeremiah and his people. In verse 10 of Jeremiah 21, God says, "For I have set my face against this city," and God is talking about Jerusalem, "for adversity and not for good, whoa. I mean, you think, what am I going to do as a believer? What am I going to do with that? And God says, it shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And you know it, when we went through the book of Habakkuk, three chapters in Habakkuk, Habakkuk was taken aback by God telling him that, you know, I am doing something. You're complaining to me, Habakkuk, because you see the sin in Israel and you're telling me I'm not doing anything. I am doing something. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to ransack the city. And then Habakkuk, you know, is floored at that. But as he's conversing with God, as he gets to know who God is, he says, and I'm going to stand my watch. I'm still going to stand my watch. And I am going to listen as you correct me. He knew he was wrong in his being impatient with God and asking God, why are you doing this, God? Do we ask those why questions? Yeah, but we find the answers here. God says this to the southern kingdom of Judah, to the city of Jerusalem, because of them having forsaken him and setting up and worshiping idols. First commandment, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Period. Okay? So I'm reading in Jeremiah, and we have the Hanukkah Christmas celebration on the 20th of December. And as has been the case over the past few years, I've always asked a tenor from ASU, who is a music student, to sing Comfort Ye from Handel's Messiah. And it just sets the stage. And I hope it makes an impact. But as I was listening to these words, and Comfort Ye comes right from Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 1, it hit me like no other time before. Because here is who our God is. Yeah, I am going to have the king of Babylon come down and burn the city. But then Isaiah 14, 1 says, and I will still choose Israel, God says. And God says to the people, and he's talking to us too, people who are not Jewish, comfort my people, comfort my people, speak comfort to them. So I was thinking, you know, to speak comfort to the Jewish people, we have to be comforted by God. So how are we comforted by God in all that's going on in our lives? And that's what we're going to look at today as we go into Joshua 5. So I'm flipping over to the handout that you have. And like I said, we're on page 2. And look at Joshua 5, verse 8. It's written out for you in the handout. And it says, and I realize we're hitting it in the middle, but it says, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they had stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Oh, great verse to start the new year with. But we have been talking about how God has led the Jewish people through the wilderness. They're now down to the second generation. They're still about 2 million plus people. We read in the weeks before the end of 2019 how Israel, the children of Israel, had crossed the Jordan 2 million plus, and we talked about how God heaped the waters up about 27 miles up to the source of the water or near the source of the water. And we talked about how these 2 million plus people probably crossed the Jordan hundreds and thousands abreast, where I had never thought that way before. And they came, and here they were directly under the noses of Jericho, the people of Jericho. And not only Jericho, but the other Canaanite cities. If they were walking that full length of how, the length of how long God heaped up the waters, many Canaanite cities saw these warriors. Because remember, 40,000 warriors came over from the tribe of Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Asher. No. Gad. What am I forgetting? Gad?
Reuben,
Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Okay. So they came, 40,000 warriors. And here we've been already told that the heart of the Canaanites was melted. They were all shaking in their sandals as they watched these warriors come their way. But really, then they had them circumcised. God said to not the Jerichonians. Did I call them something different last time? Anyway, the people of Jericho didn't have the Jews circumcised. After they got over to the Jericho side, the Jewish people were ready to attack. The people's heart had melted. And what does God tell Joshua to do? Circumcise all the men who had not been circumcised. And we talked about that recently. And from a military standpoint, that was suicidal. Even coming across the Jordan was suicidal.
Was it like 9,000 feet up in the air? Like it's a rushing...
It started, the Jordan River is at the base of Mount Hermon, and that's 9,000 feet elevation, and it comes down into the Dead Sea, which is below sea level, and it goes through Galilee, the Sea of Sea of Galilee, yeah. There's another name for it. Sea of Galilee, and then it empties into the Dead Sea. So it's one of the fastest flowing rivers in the world.
So it was miraculous.
Either way. Yeah, because it was flooded. When they got to the banks of the Jordan, it was flooded. And we talked about all the fierce animals that were being rooted out from the floodwaters and coming and probably attacking. But it doesn't say attacking. It's just that there were a lot of challenges that encompassed the Jewish people in going across that Jordan. But think of the comment about suicidal. Crossing the Jordan at a militarily undesirable place and then being incapacitated. Where does that put you? That puts you dependent upon God. That puts you totally trusting in God. There had to be radical obedience. And that's what I'm thinking about as we go into 2020. And you know what? I don't even want to say as we go into 2020. As we go into today, as we go into tomorrow, radical obedience, abandoning ourselves to God. What does that look like? Not counting the cost. Knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that He alone is worthy, He alone is able. Amen?
Amen.
And so we read in Joshua 5:9, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' Therefore the name of the place, which was their camp, is called Gilgal to this day." And Gilgal means rolling. So God is saying He's rolling away the scorn, the reproach that the Jewish people knew in Egypt, the shame of bondage, the shame of slavery. And God, and this I thought was interesting, God called Israel to this place in trusting God alone, where they saw themselves as they were in Him by faith, not in themselves, not in themselves. When we look at ourselves and think of us, I'm thinking of me as myself. I'm not putting God in the equation. And that's sad. And then I become a victim. Again, think of all the needs that we have that we've been talking about. We can either be victims or we can be more than conquerors. And I believe that God has called each one of us as believers to be more than conquerors in Him. So, let's look at page 3, where it says, after crossing the Jordan, they crossed the Jordan. Remember what day they crossed the Jordan on? Lamb Selection Day. What did you say, Richard?
The 10th of Nisan.
The 10th of Nisan, right, which was days before Passover. What did you say, Hal?
Same as the triumphal entry.
Same as the triumphal entry that Jesus made, yeah, into Jerusalem, when the lambs all came in before Passover to be scrutinized to see if they were without spot and blemish. And so how are they going to celebrate the healing from the circumcision, look at verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. Since their first Passover in Egypt, what number Passover is this? Third. It's the third Passover. They had the first Passover in Egypt. They had the second Passover at Mount Sinai. And remember, God told them to keep this as a memorial to him each year.
So it's only 3 years.
It's only... They were wandering for 40. They didn't. Oh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this is the third Passover. Check me out. Okay. Joshua 5:11-12 says, "And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." Why do you think? Why do you think God stopped the manna? Yeah, it was a new trusting in God, because God had given them the feast. As they were wandering the wilderness, in Leviticus 23, we see all the feasts that God gave to them, but they weren't rooted in a place for very long, other than having been by Mount Sinai. So God said, when you get into the land, when you harvest the land, this is what you will do. So we see that happening at that time, now that they were in the land of promise. Look at verses 13 to 15 of Joshua 5, and this is where I want to camp out. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold," I love that word, "behold," it should be in caps, "behold," because it's getting our attention, "a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he," the man, "said, 'No.'" "But his commander," which is not really an answer to Joshua's question, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?'" So, okay, "and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked." What was Joshua doing by Jericho?
Scouting,
yeah, probably. Because he had sent the two spies in on a reconnaissance mission, and they had been pursued by the men from Jericho. So they were there for Rahab. The two spies connected with Rahab, and we know that Rahab came to faith in the God of Israel. And so it was God's mission for them, but no checking out of food storage or a break in the wall, how to enter in or how to get out, no easy access or exit. That wasn't known. So, and Joshua, God told Joshua in Joshua 1:3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon in the land of promise, I have given you, as I said to Moses." So Joshua knew that the first battle was going to be here at this place. And so he could have been there for military purposes. But I love the way it says in Joshua 5:13, that he lifted his eyes. Remember, Jericho was on a hill, so he had to look up, and he lifted his eyes. Could it have been that he was praying to God? I think so. I definitely think so. God had performed. God had provided for the Jewish people all along through their wilderness wanderings. And I really believe he was relying on God and was praying. And just to give you a little bit of information about ancient warfare in a city like Jericho, those kinds of cities were either taken by assault or they were surrounded the city was surrounded, and the people attacking would lay siege and the people inside the city would finally be rooted out, perhaps by being starved, or they would die right in the city, within the city walls, or they would set fire to the city, or they would simply heap up a mountain like of earth to gain entrance. And those sound all either like they take a long time or that many would die. Many would die. Marion, you had a...
Do the Jewish people regard Joshua on the same level as Moses?
No. That's a good question. Do the Jewish people regard Joshua the same as Moses? Moses is thought to be higher than the Messiah. So that gives you a little indication by many Jewish people. And so if that conversation comes up, as it often does, I'll say it's interesting then that Moses wasn't allowed to go into the land of promise because he disobeyed God. But if a Jewish person is not knowledgeable about their Bible, which is our Bible too, the Old Testament, then they're just mimicking comments from the rabbi and they don't know where to go with these comments. So then, again, talk to them from their scripture, show them who the God of Israel is, who is God and the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, and they'll listen.
Bobby? What was the position of Marvin Heyer about the Messiah?
Oh, yeah, the Messiah. We were watching an interview on the Larry King show back in 2000. That was 2000, Bobby. And he had two rabbis, not believers, the seminary president from Southeastern Seminary, Albert Moeller, and Jews for Jesus executive director David Brickner at the time. And it was really a colorful back and forth. In fact, maybe one time we'll show it. We have it. Oh, we have it on VHS, though.
We can go old school.
Yeah, we can go old school. But it's really insightful. And Larry King, he's Jewish, right, and not a believer. And so he was asking, he was probing a little bit, and he was asking this one guy, Marvin Heyer, rabbi, about the Messiah. And he said, the Messiah, this is Marvin Heyer, Jewish non-believer, is going to be like someone, when he comes, like someone who has flunked math. That was his description. So not perfect, basically, he was saying. Like you and me, okay? And that's not what the Old Testament teaches. Old Testament says that he is God, his days are from everlasting, and he's going to be the ruler in Israel. And he died, Isaiah 53, he died for the people's sins. He died for our sins. Who can die for our sins? Has to be God. Has to be his blood. Has to be precious, and it is. So this assault business and setting the city on fire and tunneling here and tunneling there takes too much time. Too many people die. So God directed otherwise, which we're going to get to see, obviously, and you know, many of you know, in chapter 6 it goes into how they were to conquer the city. Okay? And we know that the conquering of the city was directly laid out by God, and it was seemingly foolish. I love that. I pray a lot about the theme verse that we have. We have a theme verse every year that I share with you. And one year we had the theme verse about that the foolish things of the world God is making of naught. That's very, you know, loose paraphrase. But the power of God for those who believe is, the cross is the power of God for those who believe. So it starts with the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Praise God. So Joshua 5:13, again, we read this, but I want to look at it again. And it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked up, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? What are some observations about that verse?
he must have been terribly brave to walk up to something like that.
Somebody already armed.
Yeah, and drawn. The sword was drawn. Yeah, but you know what? It makes me think that he took God at his word. Joshua took God at his word when God said, be strong and courageous. Right? Right? And Joshua had to think that he could, this man could be part of the enemy, because he's asking, are you for us or for our adversaries? So maybe the enemy sent the man to him. And you're thinking too, I'm thinking, that Joshua is a warrior. He has street smarts. He made it through, well, God caused him to make it through the 40 years in the wilderness. And where did this man come from? He's at the same location as Joshua. Does Joshua not have peripheral vision? You know, all of a sudden he's there. And I looked up man in the Blue Letter Bible, in the lexicon part of the Blue Letter Bible online, and it means a man in contrast to female. So that's all we get from the Hebrew language there, but a man in contrast to female. But we're going to go further.
Who this man is?
Oh, yeah, we're going to go there.
Okay.
So we're supposed to, the Holy Spirit, I really believe, is grabbing our attention and studying this by saying, behold, behold. And I think his sword being drawn is very telling, that Joshua, like Beth said, went forward and asked him what he asked him. And in verse 14, when the man answers Joshua's question, again, Joshua asking, are you for us or for our adversaries? The answer is no. That's so crazy, you know. But then he qualifies more. He says, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I have now come. So Joy, to answer your question, this is the commander of the army of the Lord. Well, who is that? What does that tell us? Right, that you're saying the same thing. Army is the Lord of hosts. Okay, some translations say he's the commander of the Lord of hosts. And in Hebrew, hosts is Sabaoth, or Adonai Zabaoth. Okay, I like that better, Zabaoth. And it means armies, and it could refer to angelic armies. So this man is the commander of angelic armies. Well, who is the commander of angelic armies? It's Jesus. It's God. This is God. Yeah. And I believe this is another pre-incarnate, pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus.
It couldn't possibly be Michael.
It couldn't possibly be Michael?
Yeah.
No. You know why? At the end of the chapter, Joshua bows down in front of him, and an angel would say, get up, don't bow to me, you know, bow to God. So, and some people would say, well, why would we have a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus? Have you had people ask you that? Why? How could this be Jesus? How could this be Jesus? How could it be a pre-Bethlehem, pre-born in Bethlehem appearance of Jesus? There's a very easy answer to that. What's that?
He's God.
He's God. He's eternal. He's there anyway. He's there. So why not come to earth? He's in existence. And you know what I find so beautiful is the New American Standard Version calls this commander captain in Joshua 5. And I think of Hebrew 2:10 that says, and it's speaking of Jesus, for it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, referring to Jesus, perfect through sufferings. So Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. And again, New American Standard calls this commander, Lord of hosts, captain. So why did Jesus appear to Joshua at this time?
To give him the instructions for taking Jericho.
Yeah, I really believe it, because it goes right into chapter 6. And remember, the Hebrew Bible, the Bible didn't have any chapter divisions. So Joshua's there with Jesus, and he's giving him the only instructions. He's got to be God, because it's so foolish, the instructions, and only could it come from God, and God perform what he tells the Jewish people to do. Well, yeah, the Lord said to Joshua. And let me look at that, and let's go to Joshua 6. Because, but where Beth was saying, could this be Michael? I want to look at this part, too.
It does say the angel of the Lord in Joshua 5:13b.
Okay, it says the angel of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And who is it? It was a voice from the, was to Joshua, for proof that the man standing before him was the voice from the burning bush.
Oh, you're talking from my notes that I wrote. Yeah, yeah. Because think of what, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, it does say in Exodus 3 it was the angel of the Lord that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Mm-hmm. And what did God tell Moses to do? Take off his sandal, because he was on holy ground. So we see the same thing happening with this commander of the army of the Lord. It says in verse, okay, you know, I have to pull this for everything and I can't say. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Is Rob, did you say something?
Yeah, I was going to say what you're talking about removing the sandals is 5:15.
But let's go to 14 first, because the end of it, verse 14. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. I love the way that verse ends. It's no hesitation, no conflict, no fighting back, no saying, "Hey, I think my idea is a little bit better," you know. But no, and Joshua did so. I love those four words. And then you look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Whoa. And verse 2 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand.'" And you know, as a human being, you might think, you're thinking, "I don't see that it's being given into our hand." But then God proceeds to tell Joshua how he wants them to take Jericho. Richard?
I think you should have that chapter division right there, but I think it's more continuous.
Oh, that's what we're saying.
Yeah.
That's what David had mentioned, and that's why I wanted to read it that way without the break, because I don't think there was a break there. And so here we are at Jericho, and Joshua bowing down before this man and worshiping this man who is God. So to wrap things up for today, I want to go back to thinking about where we are now. How do we understand who God is, all his attributes? How do I share this with people who don't know, be they Jew or Gentile? And I need to know again who God is, and I need to know that for me too. Because we don't know what this day will bring in our lives, and how God has orchestrated whatever for us. So I believe truly that God was out to conquer Israel's heart. That the circumcision, the celebration of Passover, right under the noses of Jericho, which seemed loony, but that God wanted them to submit to him, that God wanted them to trust in him completely. As I said before, that he alone is worthy, he alone is able, and he alone is to be exalted. So I'm praying that this would be where God has me in my life for this day. I almost said year, but for this day, because it's really a moment by moment journey. So are we clinging to him? As I had mentioned to Glenda, I shouldn't say that name, yesterday, I said, you know, jumping in and not knowing what to do in your new walk cling to him moment by moment. And the verse, you might think this verse that I'm going to share with you is kind of different, but I spoke at a woman's Christmas luncheon in Mesa the middle of December, and I was sharing with my contact there, and we were talking about the Song of Solomon. So different translations for this verse. It's Song of Solomon 3:4. And I so love it. So if you would turn to it, and it's after Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon is. And Ecclesiastes after Proverbs.
Is it the Old Testament?
Whoa. Song of Solomon 3:4. And I'm going to read it to you in the New American Standard. It says, "When I found him whom my soul loves, I held on to him and would not let go." Whoa, I love that verse. When I found him whom my soul loves, my inner being, my needs are satisfied by God and God alone. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If I want anything, then I have to say the Lord is not my shepherd. So when I found him whom my soul loves, I held on to him and would not let him go. I pray that we could all hold on to him, Jesus, that way this year. And then we can speak words like comfort, comfort, my people. God said to Isaiah, speak comfort to Jerusalem, speak kindly to Jerusalem. How does that look? And I think, again, because I'm in working with chosen people, it's being used by God to provoke Jewish people to jealousy. It says it in Romans 11:11 that Gentiles have been grafted in to the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, salvation, to provoke the Jew to jealousy. I never knew that before I got into Jewish work. So how does provoking the Jewish person to jealousy look like? I have had so many conversations with Jewish people that as we're talking about Jesus and understanding that he's the Messiah talked about in the Old Testament, that they'll say, "You've made me jealous to know my God." And that's a provoking. And we can do that not only for Jewish people, for all people who are lost. What are we conveying to them through our lives, through our words? So, and we need, again, to die. I need to die to self, to see things from God's perspective, to understand Scripture from God's perspective, and to know that I am more than a conqueror and not a victim. So, any questions, comments, Jeannie?
I've said this before, but I think it was so prophetic when I was in Jerusalem, the t-shirt that listed all the cities or people who had conquered Jerusalem. And then, like, how many times can a city be conquered and then resurrect? And the last thing it said was Iran?
Yeah.
But the point is, it keeps resurrecting.
Yeah. Yeah, but sometimes, and many times, the mind goes to, ugh, conquered again, ugh, conquered again.
It keeps coming back.
Well, I know, but we need, and sometimes sharing basics, like sharing, commenting on the obvious is important. Like, it keeps coming back. Hone in on that.
Yeah.
And then Isaiah 14:1. God's talking about the end of days, you know, in terms of Israel, what he has for them, and he says, "I will still choose Israel."
Yeah.
Yeah. And because there in our classes, there are so many Jewish people who will sit there and say, "What's going to happen to Israel?" I hear that a lot. What's going to happen to Israel? And I'm thinking, don't you know? But I think it's finally gotten into my head over past few years that no, they don't know. They don't know.
Well, in this saber rattling over what happened this past weekend, at the funeral, they were talking about death to the United States
and Israel. Yeah. Rob?
You've mentioned a few times today, and we've known this, that we've heard that the Jewish people, as a general rule, don't know and understand the Jewish scriptures because they're not taught it correctly.
Right.
And we need to not slip into the mindset of, you know, how can they be so foolish? How can they not see it? Because we need to realize how many people are Christians that don't know. The Christian stuff. I mean, they might be saved, but they're just babes in
And you're talking knowledge. About Christians, yeah.
Right,
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's not, you know, higher than thou type philosophy.
Right.
We need to realize how all of us, Jew and Gentile, are, you know, dumb like sheep, no matter what camp we're in.
And how we were before we were saved.
Right.
And the only way you can get mature is to dig into Scripture. I mean, there's so many Christians are just like, oh, they listen to Caleb, they're all happy. and that's great. It's great, but they don't want to dig into Scripture, and that's where you would grow. And then if Jewish people don't know their Jewish roots.
Mm-hmm. And if you come to that passage like the one we read in Jeremiah 2, I'm going to burn the city, etc., and you have angst about that, then dig deeper. Then go back and see, why is God saying that? Why? Because God is holy and just, and he needs to attack sin. Lisa?
When I mentioned to my Jewish friend we were talking something about the Messiah, I said, well, it's in your scriptures. And, you know, we, just like what you said, Rob, like, we as Christians don't even know, many of us don't even know our scriptures. And he said, yeah, in Hebrew. So they even have more going against them, because when he had his mitzvah, it was in Hebrew. He's learning all of that in a different language.
Yeah.
It's more about the traditions and the rote and the religiosity versus, oh, let me really dig in and read these scriptures in another language.
Yeah. And two, as I might have mentioned to you last time when we met, that in one of the Bible studies, we have an observant Jewish man coming out, and he is bringing his Bible, and he's reading the notes. Like we would have, okay, I have a MacArthur Study Bible, so if I read the notes, that ain't scripture, the notes, those aren't inspired. It helps. But I don't agree with everything that MacArthur says, but this Jewish man agrees with the rabbi, Rashi, from the 1100s, more than he does with the Bible, what God has said. So is that tough? It's a challenge, but it's not tough for God.
Is his Bible in Hebrew?
No, it's in English. English. No, his Bible's in English. But he has looked up. He's a student. Okay, but he came out twice already, so praise God.
Wouldn't be provoked to jealousy mostly come down to, we know they're Messiah.
because if they come back and say, you make me jealous to know my God, then the question would be, okay, so you're realizing that I'm talking about your God when I'm talking about Jesus.
We found the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
At the Hanukkah Christmas celebration, I think that is something that happens when all of these believers are around, praising the God of Israel, and they're like, wait a minute, that's mine.
And if you go to a synagogue, there are rote prayers, there are rote passage, the scripture is read in Hebrew from the bima, that's the pulpit area, bima, which means judgment, but that's where the rabbi speaks from, and they don't know what is being said. So
I have a friend who is a Messianic Jew. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah, but she's angry at us Christians because we put up trees, and she said, that's a pagan thing. So I was listening to Amir, and he was bringing it all together about Hanukkah, and that Jesus, you've taught us that the first Hanukkah in the Bible is Jesus in the New Testament.
Okay. Oh, you're saying
the first reference of Hanukkah is in the
John 10.
In the New Testament.
Yeah.
And then Amir was saying, well, you know, Christmas is going to happen anyway, so it's because we are celebrating the birth of Jesus.
In terms of when it happens, you mean the date that it happens?
I'll send you that podcast from Amir, but it's really interesting because he was trying to tell everybody, calm down, you know, yes, Hanukkah is Jesus, we should celebrate Hanukkah, but don't get mad at the Christians because they're celebrating, you know, with lights and trees, because they're celebrating the birth.
What's that? That's what, we're not bowing down to the tree.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But my friend, but my friend who's Jewish, who's a born-again Christian,
she's
annoyed. Upset. Yeah, so...
And that happens a lot. I run into that, and Bobby ran into it big time at the Hanukkah Christmas celebration. By, I don't know if you want to say anything, maybe not, no. But it was interesting. And the thing is, I don't care when Jesus was born. He could have been born Feast of Tabernacles, as some say. Some people say April. He was born.
So it's just a time to celebrate his birth.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And why then get annoyed? You know, a good verse, and this could be for any kind of conversation you get along those lines. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So, yeah. And the church being made up of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. One man. And we need to praise God together. Romans 15. So Lord, we thank you and we want to praise you for this amazing plan that you have laid out for us. The breath that you've put into our lungs, the life you've given us, and you've given us the light of the world, Jesus, and we praise you for that. So, Father, I pray that we would go forth and conquer, and what that means spiritually, what are we to see in ourselves? We are to see that we are nothing without you. We are to see that we need to trust you completely. And we are to see you tell us that we are more than conquerors because you have already won the victory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.